a previous job, these things were said to me. You're only as good as the last piece of work that you've done. You gave a good presentation. You seem to know what you're talking about. So I think I'll ask for your advice rather than going somewhere else. But you should know, if you let me down, or if I hadn't thought you'd done a good job, I wouldn't have hesitated to give the work to someone else. Now, I seek to be more supportive of people who work for me than that manager was for me, but hey-ho. I would prefer to help people to develop rather than rule them by fear. But still, when I recruit new staff members, I need to look at their career record. I need to decide if they're suitable for the role. Over the past couple of weeks, as I've been preparing for speaking this morning, I've been managing a recruitment process at work. I wrote the job description, I wrote the job advert, I got it out there, and I waited for the applications to come rolling in. And then I've reviewed the applications, shortlisted the candidates, interviewed them, and probably tomorrow we'll offer someone the job. Now, I have to admit that I've looked a lot at past performance to determine whether they're going to be any good, because I feel that's an indicator of their likely future performance. Some candidates have not quite fitted the job description. Some have had gaps in their CVs. But no one, as far as I can see, has had a total career disaster. If they'd been dismissed by a former employer, I have to admit, I probably wouldn't recruit them. And even if I thought I'd like to, I'd have a difficult job persuading my boss that they were the right person for the job. In life today, we're often judged, aren't we, by our performance. And if we mess up, we're often not given a second chance. Thankfully, it's not the same with Jesus. This morning we come to our last in the series of how it feels to be in a relationship with God. The sermon series has been an opportunity to think about those deeply personal questions. How does it feel to be loved, to be forgiven, to be healed? How does it feel to be God's friend? This morning we come to a passage which is about all of those things and more. It's about new beginnings, second chances, if you like, and our calling to follow Jesus. My prayer this morning, as we look at this intimate conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter, is that each of us may know that Jesus loves us despite our failings and calls us to live for him. So let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Help us by your Spirit to understand it, to hear you speaking to us individually through it, and apply it to our lives this week. Amen. Now, before we look at this morning's passage, let's remind ourselves about Simon Peter and what he said to Jesus before Jesus was arrested, and then how he reacted under pressure after Jesus' arrest. Simon Peter was the hot-headed disciple. He often jumped into situations with both feet. He was quick to claim his allegiance and thought he was superior to the other disciples. In Mark's account of the Last Supper, after Jesus has told the disciples that he will die and rise again, and that he will be deserted by all of the disciples, Peter declares, "Even if all of them fall away, I will not. Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." When Jesus is arrested, it is the impulsive Peter who draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter hasn't understood Jesus' mission, has he? He's still looking for Jesus to act by force to bring in God's kingdom. How wrong he was. But what became of Peter's swagger? We probably all know the sorry tale of Peter's denial. After Jesus is arrested, Peter follows at a distance. and he ends up in the courtyard of the high priest. While Jesus is being subjected to questioning and false accusation, Peter sits and warms himself by the fire. Peter's loyalty to Jesus has led to him following Jesus even after Jesus' arrest. But now he is confused, cold, tired, and afraid. One commentator draws a sharp contrast between Jesus telling the truth to the high priest and speaking openly about who he is, while Peter tells lies and does his best to hide. Turn with me back a couple of pages to John chapter 18 and verse 17. John chapter 18, verse 17. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door of the courtyard asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." And then moving on to verse 25 of chapter 18, we read, "As Simon Peter stood warming himself by the fire, he was asked, 'You're not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it, saying, 'I am not.' One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?' Again, Peter denied it." Jesus had predicted Peter's denial, and now it's happened. In Luke's gospel, the account of Peter's denial says that as Peter is denying Jesus for the third time, the cock crows. And then Jesus turns and looks at Peter. At that moment, Peter recalls Jesus' words, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Peter is reminded of that promise broken. So let's pick up the story again in John chapter 21, in the passage immediately before the one that Terry read for us. Jesus has risen from the dead and has appeared to his disciples. Simon Peter has already seen the post-resurrection Jesus a couple of times. And now in John chapter 21, Simon Peter suggests a fishing trip. It was something they all knew and felt familiar with. Perhaps a way to start to process what they've been through. This fishing trip, though, is similar to one earlier in the Gospels, when despite their experience as fishermen and their hard work all through the night, they catch nothing. Until Jesus tells them to cast their nets again, and they catch a huge haul of fish. On the occasion of that first miraculous catch of fish, Jesus called Simon, James, and John to follow him. They left their nets, their livelihoods, and their families to follow Jesus. In John 21, we have a similar situation. Simon Peter and four of the other disciples go fishing and catch nothing. A figure appears on the shore, calls to them, and tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. And when they do, they catch an enormous haul of fish. One of the disciples then realizes it's Jesus on the beach and says, "It's the Lord!" And it's Simon Peter, isn't it, who jumps out of the boat, wades to the shore, and finds Jesus there, having already made a charcoal fire and preparing breakfast. So the scene is familiar for Simon Peter. It perhaps evokes strong memories. The sense of smell can transport us back in time, can't it? Memories come flooding back. Things we haven't thought about for ages are recalled vividly. Perhaps, like me, the smell of cinnamon makes you think of Christmas. Or the smell of freshly cut grass reminds you of carefree childhood days playing outside. Or perhaps there's a smell that you don't really want to think about because it reminds you of a past horror, something you'd rather not think about again. I guess that for Simon Peter, the smell of the charcoal fire might have reminded him of the night of his denial, when he was disloyal to Jesus, lying to save his own skin, despite his promise of remaining strong in the face of opposition. Maybe that miraculous catch of fish also reminded him of Jesus' initial call to follow him. So much had happened in those 3 years since that day. So now to our passage this morning, the conversation between Simon and Jesus. As we look at this deeply personal conversation, we see Jesus' care for Simon. Jesus provides breakfast, much needed, I'm sure, after that night of fishing. Then once they've eaten, Jesus takes Simon to one side. I imagine them walking along the beach. And then Jesus looks Simon in the eye and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon's whole demeanor is different now. Gone is the bravado. Simon doesn't blurt out any excuses or jump in with an apology. But Jesus doesn't actually confront Simon's action, his words or his deeds, his lying and deceit. Jesus' focus is on the heart. Jesus doesn't say, "Simon, let's have a chat about the other night. You lied and denied me. Why were you afraid of a mere servant girl? What went wrong?" The fact is, Jesus knows what happened. He knows that Simon is a broken man, and Jesus wants to focus on the heart. Simon had loved to boast and say he was better than the other disciples. But since that night of denial, Simon has realized that his love wasn't what he made it out to be. As Simon denied Jesus, he came face to face with the reality of his sin, the insufficiency of his love for Jesus. His self-preservation had kicked in that night, and he was afraid. He didn't want to admit to knowing Jesus, even though his accent gave him away, and one of the accusers had seen him in the olive grove with Jesus. As Jesus asked Simon 3 times about his love, we see Jesus' pastoral care. Through his gentle approach, Simon is able to come face to face with his failure, with his sin, and to take responsibility for what he'd done. So let's look briefly at the specifics of the questions. Please look with me at verses 15 to 17 of chapter 21. In the first question, Jesus asks whether Simon loves him more than these, but otherwise asked Simon if he loves him. Now, there's some debate as to what it means when Jesus says "more than these." Does it mean, do you love me more than these other men? Do you love me more than these men love me? Or do you love me more than you love your fishing gear? Anyway, Simon doesn't pick up on that comparison, and Jesus doesn't press it. We see Jesus providing slightly different responses to the 3 questions. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. From what I've read, I don't think there's anything really to be read into the fact that those are differences. They clearly mean the same thing. What we see here is not only Jesus restoring the relationship with Simon, but giving him a responsibility going forward, a leadership role among the believers. What trust Jesus shows in a man who'd let him down. It's not what we would expect, is it? It's probably not what we've experienced in the workplace. It's probably not how we would act if someone let us down publicly. But what we know is that Jesus acts differently to what we expect. Jesus takes a different approach, one that the world might be surprised by. Simon Peter's sin and failure did not have the final word. They weren't the end. The grace of Christ has the final word. And what a relief that is for us. So Simon Peter is affirmed by Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus sweeps his sin under the carpet, but he brings Simon to that place of repentance, forgiveness, and then gives him a fresh start with renewed responsibility and an opportunity to serve. And then what about verses 18 to 23 of our passage? For Peter, serving Christ wasn't going to be easy. Peter was going to be martyred for his faith, but his death would bring glory to God. His calling to care for other believers is clear. Jesus has told him three times to care for his sheep, his lambs. We know from earlier in the gospel that Jesus is the good shepherd, leading his sheep, guiding them to good pasture, and protecting them. And Peter is now to share in that task of shepherding. When Peter learns that he's going to die as a martyr, he asks about John. Peter and John have been through so much together over the past 3 years. Perhaps it's not surprising that Peter wants to know if his friend John is going to suffer the same fate. But Jesus makes clear that each person's service is different. Each person has their own role to play. And following Jesus would mean something different for John. The service that Peter was called to do was not to earn forgiveness. It wasn't to make up for the past, for his earlier failure. But it was something that he was to willingly choose to do, even though it meant suffering and ultimately death. But he was to do it because he loved Jesus. In Acts, we read what happens next for Peter. He went from strength to strength, playing an important role in the early church. Not to say he didn't make more mistakes, I'm sure he did. But he carried out the task he was given by Jesus, caring for the believers and acting out his love. I'm sure it was Peter's failure that meant he could become a useful leader. Through his brokenness, he knew he needed forgiveness. He knew he would need to depend upon God's strength rather than his own to meet his calling. So what about us? What can we take from this passage into the week ahead? I'd like to suggest three things for us to consider. One, failing Jesus is not the end of the story. Two, we are called to love Jesus and care for his people. And three, each of us has a different calling. So first, failure is not the end. I'm sure all of us feel at times, perhaps often, that we fail Jesus. We continue to fall into the same sin. We don't act as we think a Christian should. We don't take opportunities to tell others about Jesus. And frankly, we're pretty hopeless disciples. Or maybe that's what we think. The good news from this passage is that there is a way back. We can be forgiven, we can be given a fresh start, and God's grace is available to all of us. Our forgiveness and our relationship with God are not dependent on our good works, but on whether we love Jesus. We can never do enough to earn Jesus' forgiveness, but Jesus has died for us. And it is because of the cross that we can confront our sin, because Jesus has already paid the price. So this week, when we feel like failures, when we feel that perhaps we've sinned just once too many times for God to forgive us or to love us, when we're disappointed in our own behavior, let's come back to the cross and ask Jesus for his grace to forgive us and give us a fresh start, not relying on anything that we've done, but on Jesus' death for us. He wants to heal the hurts and the failures of our past. He wants to give us a new responsibility for him, which leads us on to that calling that I mentioned. So Jesus calls us to love him and care for his people. Like Simon Peter, we are called primarily to love Jesus. When we realize that we've been forgiven much, we'll love much. We'll love Jesus because of what he has done for us. And what does it look like to love Jesus in our daily lives? That love is shown in obedience to God, following his commands and caring for others. Following Jesus will be costly. Peter found that. And for you and me, it will be costly too, though it's unlikely we'll be martyred. If we love Jesus, the way we live our lives should be different. people we work with and live amongst should notice. Caring for God's people may involve us serving coffee at the back, leading Sunday school, being a caring co-worker, an understanding and fair boss in our workplace, a faithful friend and encourager who prays for others. There's a whole host of things it may mean. The service we are called to will be different for each of us. So finally, Jesus calls us to follow him wherever he leads us, not wherever he leads the next person, but wherever he leads you and me, because everyone has their own calling. If we were to look into the beginning of the early church, we would find that Peter and John had quite different roles to play. So it is for us. It's no good me looking at someone else and trying to do what I think God is leading them to do. I'm called to love Jesus and follow him where he leads me. As we know from our own experience and as we read in other parts of the New Testament, we all have different gifts and abilities to use in our lives, whether that be in our workplaces, in the church, or in the wider world. And we have a responsibility to use those gifts that we've been given. If your Christian experience isn't much to write home about, if you've got gaps in your Christian CV, I hope you'll leave this service encouraged and challenged. God loves us so much, he wants to forgive us for those past failings. He wants to forgive us even though we keep failing him. And amazingly, he wants to involve us in ministering to others, in caring for his people. I find that a tremendous encouragement. Peter was transformed from the boastful, impulsive disciple who thought he was better than the others. He was changed into a leader of the church. The transformation wasn't overnight, but it came through a humbling realization of his own sin, his lack of love, and his need of Christ. God can transform us too. That's you and me. He calls us to love him and to live out that calling by loving those around us. So, as we go about our lives in the week ahead, in our homes, with our families and friends, in our workplaces, let's ask God to empower us by his Spirit to live out our calling. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way you caringly reinstated Simon Peter and enabled him to serve you in a powerful way despite his earlier failing. Work in and through us by the power of your Spirit this week, that we may serve you and bring you glory through our lives. Amen.